Ready to begin our class, and I'll invite you to please bow in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the rain that you have sent. We're very grateful for that, for the coolness of today, and we're reminded, Lord, that you do send rain in its season, and you are faithful day by day and year by year. And Lord, that gives us confidence and boldness to pray for your work to bring men and women to salvation. We pray for the seasons of life, that there would be a season of ingathering that we are in right now. We pray that you would be blessing the evangelism and mission work of your church to be extending your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been studying over the summertime a theology of missions, and I want to take up the subject today and next week of the role of the church in missions. And I'm going to do it by an historical survey as well, in the sense of I want you to know something about the history of the Reformed Church and the development of some of the theology of missions that we hold very dear, that stems especially from the reformer John Calvin. Now, this is surprising for several reasons. One of them, and the main reason, is that John Calvin is mostly known as being a theologian that taught the doctrine of predestination. And there's a misunderstanding about the doctrine of predestination and election that suggests that if God chooses men and women from all eternity, then there is no need to evangelize. But what I think you will find is very surprising. Well, maybe not so surprising, is that Calvin was very strong and very purposeful about the teaching about evangelism, about the mission of the church. But because of his being so well known as being the teacher who especially emphasized election and predestination, it's thought that there's no way that Calvin would ever evangelize or participate in missions. And unfortunately, a second reason would be that there have been, I would say, descendants of Calvinism that have gone in the direction of saying that very thing, that Reformation theology teaches that election means you will be saved whether you want to or no, and that happens just kind of poof out of midair. Well, they don't say it exactly like that, but I've made a caricature of it to suggest that it really is not a biblical doctrine, and Calvin especially demonstrates a biblical understanding of the sovereignty of God, indeed, but also the fact that God uses means, and especially uses the means of the church. And in that light, I'm going to be looking at the theology of missions and the place of the church as seen through Calvin. To start off with, I want to think about evangelism and the sovereignty of God. I chose that title deliberately. That's the title of a book by J.I. Packer, another excellent resource in this subject. And Packer follows along with these conclusions as well. But not following Packer today, I'm going to follow Calvin. Calvin taught that God is sovereign and that he does the work of evangelism in accord with his eternal decree. Joel Beakey has written about Calvin that God sovereignly links election with the means of grace. And that's going to be an important concept for us, to see that God is sovereign, but that he also uses means. As I've suggested, some have misunderstood the doctrine of predestination and have concluded that if predestination is true, then evangelism must not be necessary. In fact, there are some that have suggested that Calvin had no theology and no practice of missions, but I think you'll find something very different. In fact, Calvin found the hope of evangelism in the Lord's sovereignty. He had such a hope that the work of the church would go forward, that he would argue against kind of both pitfalls on either side of the road. He would teach against those who believed in free will on the one hand, and on the other hand, those who would teach a fatalistic type of view, that the idea, well, you don't need to evangelize because you're saved, whether you want to or no. To those who believed that in free will, Calvin taught that God alone has the power and the prerogative to save sinners. At the same time, God uses means to accomplish his purpose. And specifically, God uses the church to proclaim the gospel of salvation. And so Calvin would also not have any room for any fatalistic teaching that presupposed a person's eternal condition or that left it purely to happen without any use of means. Instead, Calvin prompted his readers to rest in the sovereignty of God and then to be busy proclaiming the gospel. He had such a hope and such a burden for evangelism that he wrote, "So shall it come about that we try to make everyone we meet a sharer in our peace." That doesn't sound like someone who has no place for evangelism, does it? And commenting on the parable of the sower, Calvin brought evangelism and the sovereignty of God together by saying that Christ scatters the seed of the gospel through the work of the church. God alone gathers his elect, but he does so through the vehicle of his church. In this regard, Calvin taught that God summons us to be instruments in cultivating his field. And I like that imagery. This is Calvin on the idea of God being the sower, but then he talks about the church and talks about believers being instruments in cultivating the field. Well, I won't go much further to demonstrate the concept of Calvin's idea of election. It almost doesn't need demonstrating. I do want to go on to especially to see the means of grace that God uses. And it's especially through the preaching of the word that Calvin emphasized as the ordinary means of propagating the gospel. Now, let me pause here and strike a note of caution. Calvin does emphasize the preaching of the word, but you would be wrong to say that that's the only means of propagating the gospel. It would be wrong biblically, and as I'm taking something of a historical look at this as well, it would be wrong to construe Calvin as teaching the same thing. For instance, just to demonstrate that Calvin taught that individuals as well as institutions participate in the gospel, listen to this quote from Calvin's commentary on Philippians 2:16. Calvin said, "We are said, however, to carry the word of life in such a way as to be, in the meantime, carried by it, inasmuch as we are founded upon it. The manner, however, of carrying it, of which Paul speaks, is that God has entrusted his doctrine with us on condition, not that we should keep the light of it under restraint, as it were, and inactive, but that we should hold it forth to others. The sum is this, that all that are enlightened with heavenly doctrine carry about with them a light which detects and discovers their crimes if they do not walk in holiness and chastity, but that this light has been kindled up not merely that they may themselves be guided in the right way, but that they may also show it to others." He's talking about not just the preaching of the word here, but he's talking about the testimony of every believer that carries the light of the gospel. That it's something that should not be hidden under a basket, but that it should be shown forth. And commenting on Matthew 5:12, he says, "You are the light of the world. We are all the children of light, after having been enlightened by faith, and are commanded to carry in our hands burning lamps, that we may not wander in darkness, and even to point out to others the way of life." Now, Calvin is open to a misunderstanding because because of his teaching about predestination and election. And in that context, Calvin will talk about God alone being the Savior, that man doesn't add anything to that. For instance, on Psalm 118:25, his commentary, he says, "The kingdom of Christ is neither promoted nor upheld by human effort." But you need to see that in light of what Calvin is teaching in each instant. In one instant, he is emphasizing the cause of our salvation, which is the grace of God alone, which is accessed by faith, which is itself a gift. But in other contexts, Calvin will teach about the means by which this gospel comes to us. So that he emphasizes that evangelism does take place and that God uses means. And those means include the testimony of individuals. So for Calvin, God calls every individual to the labor of witness-bearing to the world, just because we are recipients of the gospel of peace. One more quote from Calvin would be in order. This is from his commentary on Isaiah 2:3. "Nothing could be more inconsistent concerning the nature of faith than that deadness which would lead a man to disregard his brethren and to keep the light of knowledge in his own breast." It's been something of a rabbit trail, because I want to emphasize the place of the church in evangelism and in missions. But I want you to hear what I'm going to say about the church in light of the understanding that every member has both the opportunity and responsibility to bear that light to the world. Regarding preaching, then, in the Institutes, Calvin credits God as the one giving saving faith through the means of the preaching of the word. This especially comes in light of what Paul says in Romans 10. And I would like to read that passage just so you can understand what Paul is speaking of. We've touched on this passage before. I'll read it and then turn back to Calvin's comments on this so that you can see the place of the church. Starting in verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This is Calvin's comments from the Institutes. He says, "God breathes faith into us by the instrument of his gospel. As Paul points out, that faith comes by hearing in Romans 10:17. Likewise, the power to save rests with God," quoting from Romans 1:16. "But as Paul again testifies, he displays and unfolds it in the preaching of the gospel." This will have important implications that I'll come to as to the function and the form of the church as instruments of evangelism. I want you to see here that what Calvin taught is that God is sovereign, but that he also uses means. And the means that God uses primarily and in a special way is the preaching of the gospel. Beakey summarizes Calvin's view of preaching and evangelism by saying that for Calvin, evangelism involves a continual authoritative call to the believer in the church to exercise faith and repentance in the crucified and risen Christ. This summons is a whole life commitment. Evangelism means presenting Christ so that people, by the power of the Spirit, may come to God in Christ. But it also means presenting Christ so that the believer may serve Christ as Lord in the fellowship of his church and in the world. In order to understand Calvin's theology of evangelism, you can also look more broadly at Calvin's writings, because it really permeates all that he does. I've cited several things from his commentaries that talk about evangelism. Let me just read one other quote from his commentary on the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It says, "Here Christ, by removing the distinction, makes the Gentiles equal to the Jews and admits both indiscriminately to a participation in the covenant. Such is also the import of the term 'go out,' for the prophets under the law had limits assigned to them, but now, the wall of partition having been broken down, the Lord commands the ministers of the gospel to go to a distance in order to spread the doctrine of salvation in every part of the world." So he's interacting in the Great Commission to the charge to go not just to the Jews or to the congregation of the called out ones, but to go out into the world to call sinners to repent. Calvin goes on to say, "For though, as we have lately suggested, the right of the firstborn at the very commencement of the gospel remained among the Jews, still the inheritance of life was common to the Gentiles. Thus was fulfilled the prediction of Isaiah 49:6 and others of similar nature, that Christ was given for a light to the Gentiles, that he might be the salvation of God to the ends of the earth." Just an example from his commentaries of the commitment that Calvin had that evangelism is indeed a task given to the church. What is stated in his theology and in his commentaries, Calvin puts into practice, and there are many volumes existing now of Calvin's sermons that are really good reading. And there are two aspects to Calvin's sermons that are that you should take note of. One is just that Calvin evangelizes in his sermons. Not only does he teach that the church ought to evangelize, but Calvin himself evangelizes and teaches of God's grace in the midst of that. So, for instance, in his sermon on 2 Timothy 3:16-17, where he's talking about the benefits of God's word, he talks about his own use of that word. And in thinking of all doctrine being God-breathed and useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, he says this about his own use. He says, "When I expound Holy Scripture, I must always make this my rule, that those who hear me may receive profit from my teaching I put forward and be edified unto salvation. If I have not that affection, I do not procure the edification of those who hear me. I am a sacrilege, profaning God's word." So it was his desire as a preacher of the gospel that his hearers would be edified unto salvation. This sermon also communicates Calvin's conviction that God uses his word on an individual basis and in order to convince men and women of sin and to bring a person to salvation. And I want you to listen to what Calvin says in this sermon, because it shows, again, God's work of evangelism taking place through the instrumentality of the church. He says, "If an unbeliever enters the church and hears the teaching of God, he will be convicted and judged. In other words, when an unbeliever is still in darkness and ignorance, without the knowledge of God, he is completely senseless and heedless. But when God enlightens him so that he becomes aware of the poverty of his life, he realizes that he has been wicked and wretched. At the same time, if he is willing to listen to the truth of God, he sees heaven opened, and he knows that men were not created for this world alone, but to ascend above it. That is the way in which unbelievers are convicted. So there's the sovereignty of God in enlightening and in bringing a dead soul to life so that he hears and understands the message of the gospel and is convicted by it and converted. A second aspect to those sermons that are recorded is that often at the end of the sermons are recorded a portion of prayers that Calvin preached in the context of, the prayers that he prayed in the context of what he was preaching. And sometimes you might get to the end of the sermon and say, the end, and close the book, but I would urge you to read those prayers, because they demonstrate some of the piety of John Calvin, but in this case they also demonstrate his passion for missions. In those sermons on Ephesians, the sermons on Ephesians were preached right in the midst of a period of time when Calvin was engaged in incredible evangelistic endeavor, sending out pastors into France. I'll get to that next week. You'll be amazed at Calvin's work in that. But right in the midst of that, in the training of really mission pastors to go into France to establish churches, he often prayed for the evangelization of the world. There are I just did a brief survey of the volume of sermons that have 48 different sermons that are recorded, and 18 of those, a third of them, close with a prayer something to this effect: may it please him to grant this grace not only to us but to all peoples and nations. That was a common phrase, a common theme that was as part of Calvin's prayers. If you want to look for yourself, you can look at his sermon on Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 6, where Calvin prayed, "Let us so continue in the same that we may be an example to others and labor to draw them with us to the faith and unity of the doctrine, and by our life and good conversation show that we have not in vain gone to so good a school as that of the Son of God, that it may please him to grant this grace not only to us, but also to all people." Note there, Calvin is preaching the gospel, he's praying the gospel, he's urging the members of the congregation to live that gospel, to draw others to Christ. So a real full-orbed aspect, just in a brief prayer of Calvin's understanding of the role of the church, the role of the individual, and the role of God, all rolled up together, so to speak. Here's another prayer from Ephesians 5, 11 through 14. "Let us take such profit thereby that he may not allow us to return to darkness again after he has so enlightened us, but keep us still awake to persevere in the holy calling with which he has called us, and to follow the way which he has showed us, so that we may call others to us, to run all together to him, as he calls us, until we are all fully come to him, that it may please him to grant this grace not only to us, but also to all people and nations of the earth." What I'm suggesting is that even a cursory reading of Calvin would lead you to conclude that Calvin did indeed have a passion for evangelism and for world missions that comes through in every area of his work. That reflects his theology of God's sovereignty, even as the church appeals to the Lord to accomplish his task. But it also reflects the understanding that God uses the instrument of the church to accomplish salvation. One more historical note: Calvin's theology comes through in his letters as well. I mentioned that Calvin was engaged in training pastors to go into the mission field in France. And throughout his life, he maintained contact with pastors that went there. And he urged them to continue their ministry with these words in one of his letters: "It is a sacrifice well-pleasing to God to advance the spread of the gospel." It's also correspondence that Calvin had with five of his students, five pastors that were arrested in France for preaching the Protestant doctrine. And I'll note this next week as well, that the mission pastors that went into France went in under the severe threat of persecution, even being arrested and condemned to death for preaching the evangelical gospel. They were persecuted and put to death by the Roman Catholic Church and state in France. There were five pastors that were arrested and thrown in jail, and as they awaited their trial, and they did indeed eventually go to execution. Calvin wrote letters back and forth with them, and one of the things he says is that seeing that God employs your life in so worthy a cause as is the witness of the gospel, doubt not that it must be precious to him. So he's conscious that their life and their ministry was a witness of the gospel. Well, much more could be said from Calvin's theology and writings to demonstrate the sovereignty of God in evangelism. I'm going to pause there and move on to the function of the church, which Calvin writes quite a bit about as well. And I want you to see, as I've already begun to demonstrate, I want you to see how the preaching of the word is a primary means of grace. This function of the church can be traced especially, we'll see in just a minute, to the form of the church and the office of pastor. Again, I'm going to be emphasizing the preaching of the word, but I don't want you to hear that in exclusion to the idea that individuals also evangelize. So I'm concentrating on one thing today, but my other classes and just that note of caution helps you to understand that this is not the only means. Calvin taught that a sovereign God does the work of evangelism through the instrument of the church. And there's a very interesting study by a man named Wilcox that interacts with Calvin's teaching on Christ's kingdom. And his thesis is that Calvin identifies the kingdom of Christ with the church. And Wilcox says, repeatedly and without qualification, he asserts that the church is Christ's kingdom. And we might hear that and we might assent to that, but then qualify it with some of our understandings of the visible and invisible church. But in Wilcox's thesis, he demonstrates and he interacts with Calvin's teaching of the kingdom, and he shows that what's amazing is that mostly Calvin's identification of the kingdom of Christ is not with the elect, or what we would call the invisible church, but with the institutional church, or what we would call the visible church. There's importance in this distinction that is especially seen in the function and then in the form of the church. So, for the function of the church, Calvin emphasizes God's calling the people, his people, to worship him, and we've demonstrated that in the early sections of our theology of missions. So again, don't note of caution here. Don't misconstrue evangelism as the ultimate goal. Remember that missions is not ultimate, but worship is ultimate. But that that being understood, then the calling of sinners to salvation serves the purpose of drawing men and women to worship Him. So it definitely is one of the functions of the church. Because of this, Wilcox says, according to Calvin, the church is not only to be a hearing community, but a speaking one too. It is not only to obey the word of God, it is also to proclaim it. That's part of the function of the church. And this happens primarily, though not exclusively, through the preaching of the word. So strongly did Calvin make the connection that he distinguishes between a false church and a true church by two marks. And this has some historical background, the marks of the church. But Calvin picks up these marks again in his theology and talks about the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. There's further development in the Reformation that will eventually add a third that Calvin sometimes includes and sometimes doesn't, the exercise of church discipline. And it does have a role in Calvin. It's, it kind of develops over the years for him. But for the most part, he talks about two marks of the church, the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. He says, wherever we see the word of God purely preached and heard and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution, there, it is not to be doubted, a church of God exists. The significance of this definition for evangelism lies in the fact that Calvin believed that God appointed the church as the means through which he would proclaim his gospel to the peoples of the world. Consider again some of Calvin's comments on Romans 10. He says, it will hence at last appear that the Gentiles are not to be excluded from the kingdom of God, for God has admitted them into a participation of his salvation. For as the cause of faith among them is the preaching of the gospel, so the cause of preaching is the mission of God, by which it has pleased him in this manner to provide for their salvation. Note in that quote that the preaching of the gospel is the mission of God, by which those outside the church are admitted to a participation of his salvation. Again, I hope that you would hear that theology, that God is the sovereign Savior, but that he also uses means. And he instituted the church, and especially the preaching of the word, so that sinners would be saved in this way. And in fact, God is pleased to provide for their salvation in this way, says Calvin. Building on the conviction that evangelism addresses not just the unbeliever, but also the believer, which is another aspect of, really a full-orbed aspect of Calvin's view of evangelism. You can pick this up in Calvin when he talks about evangelism taking place in the context of the church throughout the extent of a believer's life. Sometimes we so narrowly define evangelism as to suggest that it's only evangelism and it's only the gospel when we talk to someone who has either never heard or never believed in Jesus. And what Calvin does and what I believe Scripture does is to really expand the view of the gospel and expand our understanding of what evangelism is because of our total lifelong dependence upon the grace of God for salvation. Because of that, it is important for believers to hear the gospel. And it really goes back to an understanding of what faith is. And in other contexts, we've talked about faith not being a one-time experience. Do you know what I mean by that? So when we talk about evangelism, sometimes people will say, I believed on February 13th, 1983, whatever, some specific date, as if that was a moment of the exercise of faith that brings salvation, and that it does not carry on into the rest of life. Instead, we talk about faith as receiving and resting in Christ. And it's that resting in Christ that is brought out in this idea of evangelism and gospel preaching being a function of the church throughout a believer's life, and an important function in our lives. God nurtures us and feeds us and assures us of the forgiveness of our sins, and the formal preaching of the word has this function for believers in all of life. To go back and to cite it in the context of Calvin, he describes faith not as a one-time event, but a steady and certain knowledge of the divine benevolence towards us, which, being founded upon the truth of the gracious promise in Christ, is both revealed to our minds and sealed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In God's providence, I'll be preaching in our service next from Isaiah 59:21, that talks about the conjunction of the Spirit and the Word, that God gives both to work together in us. And Calvin's definition of faith has it being founded upon the promises of God that are given to us in Scripture, but enlightened to us and enlivened in us and sealed in us by the Holy Spirit. Those two things go together. And you have to come to the worship service to hear more on that. With this in mind, God has given preaching as a means of grace that convicts and convinces sinners to conversion, but also addresses believers and calls on them to rest in their Savior, to rest in Christ. With this in mind, Calvin says something that is surprising, but given his context, is very understandable. He talks about the church being a mother to believers. And you might expect him in the context of Reformation from the Roman Catholic Church to steer away from this type of language because of the really some misconceptions of the Roman Catholic Church that's another side road, a formalism that thought that if you were in the church, you were in Christ, and without any exercise of faith. And the Roman Catholic Church had really gone down a wrong road and had come to some wrong conclusions about that. But Calvin still, even though reforming from the Roman Catholic Church and what the Catholics would often call the Mother Church, still uses this idea, and he doesn't depart from it, but he reforms it and says that the church has a place. Let me just read an extended quote here that demonstrates this. He says, "It is now our intention to discuss the visible church. Let us learn even from the simple title, Mother, how useful indeed, how necessary it is that we should know her. For there is no other way to enter into life unless this mother conceive us in her womb, give us birth, nourish us at her breast, and lastly, unless she keep us under her care and guidance until putting off mortal flesh, we become like angels. Our weakness does not allow us to be dismissed from her school until we have been pupils all our lives. Furthermore, away from her bosom, one cannot hope for any forgiveness of sins or any salvation, as Isaiah and Joel testify. Proof text there, Isaiah 37, 32, and Joel 2, 32. Here again, just the importance of God's use of the institution of the church to proclaim the gospel, to give birth, not causally. God is the cause. Remember, a sovereign God brings forth birth, but he's talking about instrumentality here. It is through the instrument of the church, through the instrument of preaching, through the instrument of faith, that a sovereign God brings conversion and extends his kingdom. Outside of which, there is no ordinary means of salvation. A very biblical idea of the gospel being presented and the gospel work of the function of the church. Let me go on to the form of the church. Very simply, form follows function. I've said that we have, that Calvin talks about primarily two marks of the church: the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. So we could ask, what form does this function suggest? For Calvin, the organization of the church took the form of local congregations being served by what was called in his day a consistory. A consistory that was made up of pastors, teachers, elders, and deacons. There were four offices in Calvin's church. This consistory had a primary charge of overseeing the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. And by the way, the exercise of discipline. And here's a place where it seems like as Calvin labored, that he saw more and more the necessity of discipline. Now, there's a lot of study that has gone on in the field of Calvin studies that has looked at the consistory as it related to the discipline of the church. But there's a lot that is said in the founding documents that seen in the light of what we've already discussed about evangelism and the sovereignty of God, I think that you'll see that the form does indeed follow function and follows Calvin's theology. The very formation of a consistory, and especially the office of pastor, shows Calvin's teaching of the evangelistic function of the church. In the ecclesiastical ordinances and the institutes, and as seen in Calvin's own practice as a pastor and teacher, you can see that the role of the consistory played an important part in the gospel mission. Calvin taught that the task of the pastor was to proclaim the gospel and to administer the sacraments and to keep and exercise upright discipline. Just a very blunt statement about what the role of the pastor is. you can immediately recognize in there the language of the function or the marks of the church that I've already described. You can see the proclamation of the gospel that directs the office of the pastor towards the evangelistic mission that God has ordained. He has ordained the preaching and sacrament and discipline to be some of the maternal instruments of the church in the process of salvation and in the process of the maturing of the Christian life. In a very telling statement, Calvin wrote that nothing deters the mission of the gospel than the paucity of ministers. In other words, when there aren't ministers, then the work of the gospel falters. Clearly, form followed function, so that Calvin sent men who were not just trained to practice evangelism, but who were trained to exercise their gifts in the context of the institution of the church. So what we'll see in the historical study is that Calvin sent out not just itinerant preachers or evangelists, but he sent out people that would establish organized, visible churches, even in the context of persecution. Based on the task given to the office of pastor and teacher, which is a very warm study in Calvin's writings and in Scripture, I think you'll see how Calvin oriented the church towards this function of evangelism, of extending the kingdom of God or drawing men and women to worship Him. Now, next week I will turn to look at some of the practice of the Calvinistic church, just because I want you to hear how Calvin not only taught this, but how he also practiced it. I'll stop there today and invite you to ask any questions that you have. Well, please feel free to ask me individually on your own if you'd like to ask more. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank you for addressing us through your word and also addressing us through the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless today the institution of your church. Bless the preaching of your word that occurs here and in so many different places. We pray that you would be pouring out your spirit upon it, that by your grace you would be extending your kingdom so that the knowledge of the Lord would cover the earth even as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.